Well, let me begin by sharing some of my assumptions. If any of you do not have your matrix, please raise your hand and the ushers will bring you one. Everybody has one? Excellent. This life audit, this process, is directed, and here's my assumption, to those who self-consciously understand themselves as disciple stewards for and of Jesus Christ. And my assumption is that you want to grow, become everything that Jesus has in mind for you as his steward disciple. Those are my two assumptions. My third is, you are already doing that beautifully and well. And my next assumption is, you are not doing it perfectly. Another way of saying that, I assume that Jesus has in mind further growth for you and for me as his disciple steward. So just so you know where I'm coming from, that is why I bring you this little matrix with the four ways of understanding core functions of our persons as human beings, four really important aspects of our life as disciples, and then four biblical principles. I think these four up here are also biblical, but these four scriptural principles about how to discipline these four things to live more effectively for our Lord. So that's why we have this little matrix. And I hope you've taken it home and done some pondering about what goes in some of the squares. Last week we worked with first fruits. That is, we all have a harvest of some sort. Usually that harvest is money. And we get that by working, or we get that by having invested and being paid from those investments. So we have a harvest of some sort. First fruits means that whenever the harvest comes in, the first thing you do is acknowledge to God, thank you, and make it concrete by giving a portion of that, we'll tackle that in a moment, proportional, a portion of that back to God for God's purposes. Then I invited you to think about that first fruits, pay God first. God is first in your life, demonstrate it regularly by the first part of your time belongs to God. And that's the Hebrew understanding, the Jewish understanding of Sabbath. And Sabbath is a fat tithe. It's about 17%. And so we tithe our time by keeping Sabbath. We tithe our relationships, our community, our sexuality. God comes first in all of our relationships and how we handle our bodies and our minds and our passions and all of that that is capable of relationship and community. God comes first. And then we worked with the power aspect, that God created us to be powerful people. And God expects us to use that power, first of all, for God's purposes, to bring the shalom more fully present in this life, and faithfully for our own selves. And good things happen. And then money is the both symbol for and means by which we accomplish our work in the first two, three, through these four disciplines. So we got that far last week. So let me move to the proportional and read you a couple of scriptures. And again, these are just a small, nice, specific choice among many, many options. So first of all, let me read you the closing words of Leviticus. Now, who was it? I think it was Susan Murray was telling me that she's reading through the Bible and probably won't do Deuteronomy again in the near future. And I said, wait till you get to Leviticus. And actually, there's some really wonderful stuff in all of the Old Testament books, and here's one of them. The closing verses, we'll take verse 30 and then 32 and then 34. So, the Lord God says to the nation, all the tithes from the land, which they understood as one-tenth, All the tithes from the land, whether from seed or from the ground or the fruit of the tree, are the Lord's. They are holy to the Lord. That means they're to be set aside, sanctified, made special for the Lord. Verse 32, all the tithes of herd and flock, every tenth one that passes under the shepherd's staff, shall be holy to the Lord. And then closing in 34, very last words of this book, these are the commandments that the Lord gave to Moses for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. Then let's jump ahead to Deuteronomy. And I want to read several verses out of chapter 16. Again, about this proportion. The first, Leviticus said 10%, one-tenth. Verse 9 of chapter 16, you shall count 7 weeks, beginning to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain, and then you'll keep the festival of weeks, 7 weeks after the first harvest, to the Lord your God, contributing, and here's the key, a free will offering, that is, no one tells you what you should offer. The scriptures provide a context for that to understand where to begin and where to work with God on it, but free will offering, in proportion to the blessing that you have received from the Lord your God. Rejoice before the Lord your God. Okay? And then verse 16 and 17, three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. All shall give as they are able according to the blessing of the Lord your God, according to what God has given you. This is the word of God. So the principle of proportional living has to do with first fruits, putting God first, and then some guidance about how to do that. And it's a living thing. It's a proportion. As your life is, proportionately, so your gift, so your discipline of giving is. And a large harvest implies a large gift. And the grace is, if your harvest shrinks, your gift is expected to shrink also. And I've mentioned before, over the years, many people have come to me in real distress and said, Pastor Erter, I can't keep the commitment I made to our session. And I said, be at peace. The biblical principle is proportional. If it's a big harvest, big gift. If it's a small harvest, a small gift. So hear the grace in that and hear the guidance in that. The Bible talks a lot about tithes. And a tithe is understood as one-tenth. The Old Testament law and practice gives guidance for several tithes, which go considerably beyond 10%. Keep in mind that the only law for the Christian is in Romans 8, the law of the Spirit of life, which has set us free from the law of sin and death. So there's no law here, friends, but there is guidance. Lucia and I are working toward 10% of our adjusted gross income on our 1040 form, line 32, if I remember right. That's the figure we're working toward 10% of. We're not there yet. That's hard. But in the other three routes, we're doing more and less well. So I want to walk you through, as we did last week with first fruits, with the proportional. So thinking again about how to live fully as a Christian, what would being proportional with our time mean? Any thoughts on that? I think, again, Sabbath comes to mind. If we have more time, God expects us to give more time. And I know the answer to this one before I ask it. I'm going to ask it because, you know, God bless you, you're doing wonderfully. How many of you have retired? How many of you are giving more time because you have more time to give? Yes, I know this because I watch you, and thank you. And I think God expects that. That's part of the blessings of being able to retire, is you have this pool of expertise, passion, experience. Sometimes there's more monetary oomph to go with that, and you have all of that more to give, and God bless you for doing that. Let me ask you a weird question. How many of you take vacations? Okay, we all take vacations. How many of you tithe your time on vacation to God, and what would that mean? Well, I know some of you bring back worship guides from other churches. And I'll tell you what Lucia and I do. Occasionally we'll go to worship somewhere because we enjoy experiencing worship and it's always fun to see how other people do it. But what we do is to spend a special time, usually on Sunday mornings, just reading something in the Bible and talking about it and praying together. And often just praying at some length. So that's kind of how we understand how to tithe our time. And vacations is a good place to do that. My observation that when people get serious about their calendar and their faith, that their life gets more orderly. We get more stuff done with less stress because we're asking God, what do you want me to do with this specific day, specific slot? We all have 24. Lord, how do you want me to use these? And when it's out of control, we are stressed. When we're trying to struggle and master our own calendar, we find that stressful, and life tends to feel unmanageable to us. And when we say, no, Lord, it's your time, you show me what to do with it, somehow our life becomes more orderly and calm. And let me make a final observation before I move on. To tithe our time is proportional. It's like breathing. It's like being alive. It's like a living thing. Our time, when we view that proportionally, that God has given us a life, and God wants us to be in that process of living and breathing spiritually with Him and with His Son Jesus through the action of the Holy Spirit. I referred deliberately to original sin a few moments ago as we talked about Eden. Do you remember what I said? Original sin is the confusion of creator and creature. It's wanting to be like God. It's setting ourselves up as little gods in our life. That it's our life. It's my life. I will live it the way I please. That's a distortion of the truth, which is you are responsible for your life. You have been given life, and God expects you to do steward-like things with it, but you don't own it. God owns it. And disciplining your time, this proportional living, breathing thing, reminds us that God's life in us is a living thing that we are responsible for proportionally, this proportional living. So I know that that isn't an immediate thing we think when we think of proportionality around time. But it comes to mind that we try to fix God in place. But God is alive and wild and passionate and interesting and unmanageable. And it's a good reminder of that. Move on to the community sexuality relationship column. Proportional living means, as first fruits, all of our relationships belong to our Lord Jesus. And God expects us to use these relationships, not use people, but be in these relationships in a loving, aware, flexible manner that allows God's purposes to be brought forth in all of those relationships. Now, only a portion of those relationships will be alive in a certain way to God. And it's our responsibility to be faithful disciple stewards of proportionate relationships, of reaching out to people when we know God is calling us to do that. Do you know that in your own life when God is saying, hey, go call Robert. Go call Marion. Go call Jerry. Do you know how God does that in your life? Do you feel that? Do you ever know that God is just saying, reach out to this person? Am I speaking Greek here? You guys have that notion that God really does want us to connect with different people at different times? I know that in my life. I hope you know it in yours. That's part of this discipline of proportional relationship stuff. And yes, I can speak Greek if I want to. I did that once at a meeting where there was tongues, and I felt dishonest about it afterwards. It's a whole different thing. I'm talking about evangelism, right? For us to be faithful steward disciples of our relationships involves reaching out, speaking, loving, serving, and inviting. Proportional power. One thing that comes to mind about that is that as we grow and live, we master more of the world. We have more influence, usually. And God expects us to use that influence for God's purposes. So as you look over your life, you should be able to see, you know, I've affected my community in these ways. I've affected my family in these ways. And I have, pardon me, thank God, I can say clearly that I've been able to increase God's influence in all of those areas of my life. Then the last column, how does money enable these three, and how do we handle our money specifically? A lot of money, large gift, large harvest, large gift, the grace of a smaller diminishing harvest, a smaller gift. I think it also means that we Christ ones consciously live a simpler life. We don't play the consumer game that is constantly seductively dangled in front of us. Every day, if you watch TV or listen to the radio or look at magazines or the paper, you are enticed to spend your time, symbolized by money, your power, symbolized by money, to consume, to buy stuff. I've probably said this before, and I'm sure I'll say it again. When I started doing funerals regularly in Stafford, Kansas, as an unordained pastor, it was about three funerals before somebody asked in my hearing, how much did he leave? And I got to say, all of it. I think we American Christians particularly are called to live simple lives counter to the consumption game, to free up income, to spread around the community and the world. So how do you do the proportional thing? Big and little, disciplined simplicity. And I've noticed that when we get serious about being disciples of our money, our financial lives become more orderly, no surprise, but they also become more productive. And I don't know quite how God does that, but once you start tithing or taking that seriously, it feels like you have more money, although you're actually giving more away. And I don't know quite how God accomplishes that, but that's my testimony and the testimony of many other Christians who take that seriously. Next week, I want to kind of close the series with sacrificial, and let me speak to that briefly and mention the joyous. And the joyous is simply that if first fruits proportional and sacrificial, then it can be joyous. And I'm sure you've noticed that as we come to our offering time, I routinely will cue us, this can be a joy. And I sincerely hope that you take great joy in giving your gifts, in giving your time, in bringing your skills. Now, I'm going to mention Jonathan at the risk of him saying, I wish you hadn't done that, and at the risk of neglecting many of you who do the same kind of thing. But one of the things Jonathan does is he takes a sound file on the computer, gets it onto our website. And about three, four times a month, somebody says, hey, you know, I listened to your sermon on the podcast. Thank you. And I try to tell Jonathan whenever I hear that. But that's a skill, and that's a discipline. That didn't happen by accident. It didn't happen without cost, small cost, your time, our time. But that kind of way of blessing life comes from the discipline of first fruits, proportional, sacrificial, and it can be joyous. And let me end briefly here with sacrificial. The word is a compound word from the Latin, sacer, ficare, which means sacred to make. Sacrifice makes something sacred. Sacrifice is exactly what the vivid blood symbol means, that something that is alive and worthy and perfect is put to death for a higher cause. Now, thankfully, we Christians no longer need blood sacrifice because of the blood sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. But the principle for us remains the same. Something that is dear to us is put to death so that something worthy might live. This kind of spiritual, rational, Romans 12:1 says, present your bodies as living sacrifices, which is your rational worship of God. It's emotional, it's decisive, and it's action-oriented. When we do that, something becomes sacred. It costs us something. One of the heartbreaking things that stayed in my mind for years now has to do with a retired doctor in a congregation, a generous man. And after I had commented on the sacrificial text, he pulled me aside and said, John, I can't do that. Nothing I give is a sacrifice. God has blessed me with so much. And I said, I don't know how you are going to cope with this text, but the Bible clearly says we cannot be healthy Christians unless we sacrifice something to our Lord Jesus and his purpose in this world. Something that is valuable to us, something that makes a difference in how we live. And this dear brother just said, I can't do that. And I said, you mean you would have to give away so much money that you just simply can't conceive of doing that? And he said, yeah, I can't imagine doing that. So I pray for him. He's still alive. And there's also different ways of giving out of our wealth, out of our harvest. One of the things we don't emphasize a lot is estate giving. That is, we can plan. And the Presbyterian Church has numerous instruments for this in the foundation that mutually benefit the giftee and the giver. So estate planning is something that is really wonderful for us to do. I think God expects us not only to exercise our power, but to build estate and use that for God's purposes. You know, of course, we would not be here singing and praying and having joy on a Sunday morning if it weren't for those who had given sacrificially throughout their lives and beyond their lives, right? We're living a deficit budget due to a gift. We're living in this wonderful facility because of gifts over a century and a half. Probably overstating it, but that's the idea. So, sacrificial, we'll work with that more fully next week. So back to assumptions. I assume that you enjoy joy. I assume that you found the hedonistic paradox that when you seek happy for happy's sake, it tends to elude you or be shallow or short-lived. What I'm here to say is that for all the difficulty in life, and sometimes it's a bear, for all the difficulty in life, we Christians have access to joy, deeper than happy, more enduring than the zing that comes from various transient things. And I hope that you are in that joy. I hope you enjoy your life. I hope you enjoy worship. I hope you are in joy about being part of this blessed congregation, poised, strategizing, working for your future. And may God bless you and bless us as we seek that future together. Amen.